Right. Well, good evening. Good afternoon, rather. It's lovely to see you, and great to be able to share the creation message with you and how it's the foundation to the gospel. And so it's a real privilege to be with you this afternoon. Topic of my talk today is the age of the earth and the relevance to the gospel. But before I jump in, I'd like to introduce you to something that we call Creation Infobytes. It's a free email newsletter that will come to your inbox if you'd like to sign up. And it's completely free, and we promise that we don't spam you. And in a minute, Dominic will hand round the clipboards. And if you want to sign up, then this is some examples of some of the articles that will come to your inbox. This is one example. Was Jesus just a man of his time? That's what many theologians are saying nowadays, that because Jesus believed in the first century idea of creation in 6 days, that he was just mistaken about something as basic as earth history, that he was just a man of his time. That was a completely wrong idea, I would say. But if Jesus was wrong about earth history, how can we trust him about the future of the earth? Here's another one, another example. This is written by National Geographic, claims that creationists are at war with science. Well, I can tell you nothing further from the truth is there. The fact is that creation was the very foundation for the scientific worldview, that the science was actually birthed from the creation worldview, the Christian worldview. And that if you look at the history of science, all the scientists to a man were Bible-believing creationists. And that a belief in a logical, law-giving God and a logical creation gave the very foundations to science. Here's another example. Teaching creation is child abuse. That's been leveled at creationists, that to teach your children that they're created in the image of God and that there's no absolutes to morality is somehow child abuse. I would say that to teach them that they're made in the image of an ape and that there is no such thing as absolute morality, I think is child abuse. Anyone know who this is? This is best-selling author Dan Brown. He's if you've ever heard of his novels Angels and Demons or The Da Vinci Code, that's been made into a movie. Multi-millionaire, read by millions of people, he gave us some free publicity. He actually mentioned creation.com in his latest best-selling novel, Origin. And we didn't have to pay him a penny for it, so thanks, Dan Brown. Here's another example. Evolution turns pastors into atheists. Having been to Bible seminary myself, I know that the damage that teaching students that they can pick and choose, and that the very first pages of Genesis are just myth, does great damage to future Christian leaders. So, if you'd like to put your name and contact details down on the clipboards as they come round, we do promise that we won't spam you, we won't sell your details on, and that these infobytes will just come to your email inbox, and that it's a great way to keep in contact with the ministry. And if a creation speaker is in your postcode area, then you'll automatically know about it. So just before I dive into my talk, a little bit about myself. I'm a Camborne School of Mines graduate, graduated in minerals engineering, and from there I worked into the international oil industry. I've also had a bit of time to do some study, so that was an honours degree in theology at London Bible College. That's where I first came across the fact that I was only one of very few students who took a literal stand on Genesis as history. Most of my fellow students believed in some form of evolution. This is me at Exeter receiving my master's in biblical studies, and then I did a master's in Egyptology. So if you have any questions, burning questions on your mind about Egyptology, you could always ask me afterwards. So worked took me all over the world. So this is me in Tanzania, Macedonia. This is in search for oil and gas. This is Uganda. This is in Abu Dhabi. Work took me across Europe and France. This was me in North Iraq just before ISIS started their operations. Apparently they got to within about 50 kilometers of the crew, so I was quite glad to get out of there. That's me in Egypt on land and marine. And I also like fossils. And as an example of a fossil bone that I'll talk a little bit about later in my presentation. But now I work for Creation Ministries International, and a thoroughly international organization, and we stand on Genesis from the very first page as history. That, God created all things in six literal days, first man and a first woman. The flood was global, and our particular emphasis is with the church to show how the gospel is built on the foundations in Genesis. So on to my talk, the age of the earth and the relevance of the gospel. So many Christians would actually question the title. Is there any connection between the age of the earth and the relevance of the gospel? And when it comes to the age of the earth, many Christian leaders would think it's a hot potato topic, or a bit of a side issue, a bit of a red herring. As long as we preach the gospel, and all this creation is a bit of a side issue, I can tell you now that it's not a side issue, it's actually a foundational issue. When it comes to our faith, the gospel itself is built on the history in Genesis. And if that foundation is eroded and destroyed, as I believe we're seeing in the culture of our Western nations right now, as Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So why this particular subject? Well, Jesus had a lot to say about creation and the history of the world, and this is one particular example where he spoke with the scribes and the Pharisees about marriage. And he took them right back to creation and the history in Genesis there as his definition of marriage. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? And that word highlighted in green is referring to the writings of Moses, which Jesus upheld as authoritative, that spoke about the history in Genesis. And Jesus goes on to say, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Not at the end of some multi-million year process of death and suffering and nature red in tooth and claw, but right there at the beginning of the creation. God made them male and female. Now Jesus is upholding the history of Moses, the history of Genesis there, as authoritative. And he said in John 3:12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So if Jesus is in error about earth history, how can we trust him when it comes to earth's future? And if Jesus is in error, then the Heavenly Father allowed error to be the basis for central New Testament teaching. So as you can see, this whole creation evolution issue is no side issue. It's a foundational central issue. Let me give you another example of some of Paul's writings. This is a central gospel text. And he is basing his theology right there on the history in Genesis. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now just think for a moment. If God used a process of evolution, the first part of that verse is false. The wages of sin is not death. Death has already been part of the natural order for millions of years, long before Adam and Eve were ever around to sin and rebel against God. And if you destroy the foundation, if you destroy the historical foundation of the first half of that verse, then the second verse about the eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord becomes redundant. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There again, death, suffering, and all these natural evils that we see in the world around us only came into creation as a result of man's rebellion. They were not there millions of years previously. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we will have a problem if we're sat here this morning, if you're alive, if you're a human, you're a child of Adam. And the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that because of Adam's fall, we're going to die. That's why we need a Redeemer. That's why we need a Savior to come and rescue us from the effects of the fall. And it wasn't just man that was affected by the fall, but all of creation itself. This is Romans 8:21. Note how Paul is constantly building on the history in Genesis to make his gospel real. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So creation itself is under bondage to corruption. We see a beautiful creation, but it's also marred by sin. Again, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So when we understand the history in Genesis, we can put together the salvation history of the Bible like this. We call this the seven C's of biblical history. It starts with creation, a perfect creation, without death or suffering. And then mankind rebelled and sinned, and that's when death came into creation. That's where we get the all manner of suffering and disease. And about 1500 years later, God destroyed the earth through a catastrophe, the flood. And that's where we would get all the layers of fossils containing dead things. And then later, there was the confusion at Babel. This is where we get the different races, the different nations, and the different people groups, and the different languages. And my colleague Dominic will talk about this later in his talk, in the second session. And then God raised up one man, Abraham, and through him he raised up a covenant nation. And through that nation raised up Christ, who is the Creator, who stepped into time and history to save his creation. And we look forward to the consummation of that salvation in a new heavens and a new earth. And I'm looking forward to being there. I'm looking forward to being rescued from the effects of the fall. I'm looking forward to spending eternity with my Lord and my Savior. And I trust you will too. But when we take the history of that away, when we take creation away from that picture there, then I'd suggest to you that it all falls apart. If we remove the history of Genesis, then we've removed the foundations to the gospel itself. So many Christians have questions about time and about the age of the earth and the universe. And when it comes to believing in an ancient universe in millions of years, that's a departure from the clear text of the Bible. And as the church has given up the history of the Bible, they've also given up the authority, the moral authority that comes with that. And so there's a popular misconception in culture that science is somehow against fighting a war against faith, and that science has given faith the final knockout blow. But I would suggest that's not the case at all. That if you're a Christian, if you're an atheist, we all have a world view, and we see the data through our world view. So when we look at the world, we look at it through a lens, and that lens is our worldview. It's been shaped by our education, what we see on the media. And I trust as Christians, our worldview is shaped by Scripture itself, the Bible. But many people have questions. And when it comes to young people and the youth in our church, they have questions about the age of the earth and about evolution and creation. And if the church is not helping them to defend their Christianity from an intellectual point of view, they will lose their faith when they go to college and university. And statistics will back that up, that young people have been leaving the church by droves. and as a result the church in the West is in decline, all because we've given up the history and the authority in God's word. Now, when it comes to the age of things and maturity, I like to do a bit of a thought experiment. So, are you up for a thought experiment? Okay. Anyone tell me what the first miracle of Jesus was? That's right, water into wine. And we're going to use this as a bit of a thought experiment. So Jesus supernaturally created wine from water. And how do we know about that? Well, we read it in God's word. That's the eyewitness account of how Jesus created this supernatural wine. And it was a very good wine. And it was taken to the master of the feast, and he tasted it, and he said, "This is great stuff. This is excellent. It's very mature, very good wine. Like everything God does, it's perfect." And my thought experiment is this. Just take a scientist for a moment and give him a sample of this supernatural wine and ask him to analyze it for us and come to some conclusions about it. Now, he could bring to bear all his scientific methodology, and he could tell you all about the chemistry of wine. So I'm going to show you a chemistry list of wine, and I'm going to ask you a bit of a trick question, see if anybody can actually spot which is the missing ingredient. It's a bit of a trick question, so think laterally. Just remember, this wine took no time at all. It was supernaturally created. So if this scientist analyzed this wine, he could tell you that 86% is water, 12% is ethanol, that's the alcohol, 1% is glycerol, 0.4% organic acids, 0.1% tannics and phenolics, and 0.5% other compounds. Now, can anyone suggest what could be the missing component there from that list? Any ideas? Got it in one. Time. That's right. Time is not on that list because time is not a fundamental property of matter. So you can analyze that wine very accurately and find out its chemical constituents, but you can't extract a test tube of time. And in fact, when it comes to time, if you add time to that supernatural wine, you would make it into a natural event. You would actually destroy the supernatural event itself. Adding time to that wine would actually just make it an ordinary natural event. So that scientist could probably tell you that, oh, this is an excellent Chateau Canaan AD 33 growing on a south-facing field, and would have taken about 10 years to mature and then a couple of years in vats to mature further. But if he added time to that history, then he would make it a grave error, because we have the eyewitness testimony in John's Gospel that says that Christ created that supernaturally. So when it comes to the earth, we see a mature creation. And Genesis Creation Week tells us what God did, that he created all things in six literal days. And when we look at the creation itself, we see a perfect, mature creation. A creation that God said is very good at the end of creation week. And we could just imagine Adam and Eve stood in front of us, a couple of mature adults on their first day of creation. And if we disregarded the eyewitness testimony of what God did, we might say, well, they're about 25 years old. But we'd be making a grave error because they were supernaturally created. We could look at some pebbles in the stream maybe and conclude that they were rounded over 100 years, or maybe look at the trees in the garden and see those mature trees and conclude maybe 100 years old. But to infer time into all of that, you'd make a grave error, because God actually told us what he did. He told us that he created everything in 6 days, perfectly, supernaturally. And it's mature. So a mature creation is different to an old creation. So when it comes to the age of the earth, well, how do we actually calculate that? Well, Scripture gives us some evidence, some data to look at, and this is the chronogenealogies of Genesis, and this is a vast stretch of time of about 2,400 years from Adam right through to Joseph, and these are given in Genesis 5 and 11. These are the chronogenealogies, and they're calculated from the death of the patriarch and his how old he was for his first son. So from Adam right through to Noah, through to the flood, is about 1,600 years. And then from Adam through to Joseph is 2,400 years. And therefore from Adam to Christ is about 4,000, and from Christ to us is about 2,000. And so the Bible gives us the history of the world in a ballpark figure of about 6,000 years. But when it comes to things like rocks and fossils, we have questions about how old they are. And I could go into some details about radiometric dating, but it gets a bit complex. But just to say that all these are built on philosophical assumptions. Just like the scientist who analyzed that wine, he could bring to bear all his correct methodology and accurately analyze that rock, but come to some completely wrong conclusions about its history, because he's assuming the history. And that assumption would disregard something like the flood, which would have caused a huge amount of geological activity in a year. And when we think about all those rocks and fossils that we have in the rock record, according to biblical history, that would have been laid down in a period of just about a year. You would disregard that God created supernaturally. And if we disregard that history, we can come to some completely wrong ideas about the history of the world. And when it comes to the idea of six-day creation, a lot of Christians have problems. Were the days real days, for instance? Well, let's just think about that. So this word day in the Hebrew is yom, and it's used some 2,301 times in the Old Testament. And we know what it means from the context. The context of Genesis is that there was a morning and an evening and a number. And if you have that with the word day, that always means a literal 24-hour day. And that works in any language, including English. So if I was to say to you, I'll meet you on the third day in the afternoon, you'd know exactly what I mean, that I wasn't talking metaphorically, that I'm talking about a literal day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in the afternoon. And but why do theologians question the use of the word day in Genesis? Simply because it's very inconvenient, that we don't like to think of all things being created in six literal days. It's embarrassing to many Christians. But I'd suggest to you, if we're beholden to science on this issue, then why aren't we beholden to science on the issue of a dead man rising? Because if science says that creation in 6 days is impossible, those same scientists will tell us that resurrection from the dead is impossible. Or Jesus creating wine from water is also impossible. These questions are outside of science, and by their very nature, they are supernatural events. But can we remove those embarrassing few verses from Genesis? Well, I would suggest to you no, that the idea of God creating in 6 days is actually a central part of the covenant with Israel. And this is Moses, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. And this is the same Moses that Jesus constantly upheld as authoritative. And this is God himself speaking to Moses. And he says this in Exodus 31. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And here we have God himself telling us what he did in creation. And this is how he has revealed himself to Israel. This is the almighty, omnipotent God who just spoke and the whole of the universe came into being. And God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh as a pattern for our lives, so that the Israelites could be in covenant with God and rest on that seventh day and remember their Creator. And this is in no wise words of men. Because in the very next verse we have this: "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So this very idea of creation in 6 days is written by the finger of God on stone. So this idea of creation supernaturally is woven right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. As we've seen, the Apostle Paul bases his gospel upon the history in Genesis. And one of our colleagues, Lita Costner in America, says this: that when practically every book of the Bible and a whole range of doctrines are tied in with creation, the fall and the global flood, interpreting Genesis as non-historical changes all of those other things as well, which assume the historicity of Genesis. Only the biblical doctrine of a six-day creation, a historical Adam, his falling into sin, and a global flood explains the hundreds of creation references throughout the Old and New Testaments. Now, when it comes to what the Hebrew is actually saying in Genesis, this is Professor James Barr. He was asked in a personal letter, "What do we have any latitude to interpret Genesis? Can there be a gap in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Perhaps the days meant millions of years. Can we interpret millions of years into Genesis? What about the flood? Was it just global? Is Genesis poetry? Is it just mythology? What does the actual Hebrew author say to his audience?" And this was David Watson's letter to Professor James Barr, who's a world-class Hebrew scholar. And what James Barr came back to him in his letter was very clear. He said this: "Probably so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1-11 intended to convey to their readers the ideas that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. The figures contained in the Genesis genealogies provided by simple addition a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide and extinguish all human and animal life except for those in the ark." Now, James Barr isn't saying that he actually believes that, but what he's very plain about, very clear about, is that the author of Genesis, he is saying this to his audience, that this is what the Hebrew is saying, that there is no latitude to try and reinterpret Genesis to be any other than straightforward history. And this is how Jesus himself interpreted Genesis, as history. And if Jesus interpreted Genesis as history, then so must we. So if Hebrew scholars can understand Genesis, so can six-year-olds. 6 days? Yep. 6 truly, really days? Yep. You sure it says 6 days? Yep. I wonder why it took so long. It's for a pattern for our lives. And it's a demonstration of the God that we worship. The God who could actually speak and the universe was created. And it's the same God who spoke to that water and created wine. And of course, all of this is outside of science. But when we say science, we often think of this monolithic thing that scientists are somehow unbiased bastions of ultimate truth. That's what people in the culture think of science as, ultimate truth. And we got to think about this word science a little bit. Now, obviously, science has given us things like technology, operational science. It's repeatable, it's observable. The scientific method leads to technology, medicine, agriculture, space flight, etc. But there are actually two types of science. And first of all, science means knowledge, or the search for truth, comes from that Latin word scientia. And we usually think of the word operational science. It's repeatable, it's observable, it's done by men with wearing lab coats and goggles. But there's another type of science, it's called historical science. And it's not the kind of science that you can do in the lab. You can't measure, you can't go back in history and repeat it and observe it and measure it. So we have types of historical science here, like archaeology, sociology, anthropology, geology, paleontology, or the ologies, if you like. And they use the scientific method to try and piece together a history of the past, because an observer was not there to actually directly observe that historical occurrence. So they'll look for clues, and they'll try and piece together history. Now, this is an example of when disregarding an eyewitness testimony in favour of scientific evidence can actually come to some very seriously wrong conclusions. So this is a shot from Crime Scenes Investigates, and the accusing lawyer is giving scientific evidence that you were at the scene of the crime. It implicates you at the scene of the crime. This is DNA evidence. This is absolute scientific evidence that places you at the scene of the crime. Now, can anyone think of a piece of evidence that would actually trump that? Any ideas? Absolutely, yes. Eyewitness testimony. In fact, an eyewitness comes to you and says that you were at the scene of the crime, but 2 weeks after the crime was committed. Now, if that piece of evidence was not actually brought into the court of law, and only the scientific evidence was used, you would go down, and a breach of justice would be made. And I would suggest that this is happening in the culture, that only part of the evidence is ever looked at. And in fact, the culture thinks that Christians are somehow struggling with the evidence, and that the scientist has all the trump cards when it comes to the evidence. But actually, we have the same evidence. We have the same facts. So we have the same rocks. We have the same fossils. But that's all interpreted through a world view. It's not actually about the data. It's not actually about the facts. It's about the faith of naturalism versus the faith of theism. It's a clash of world views and how that data is interpreted. This is a diagram to try and explain how a worldview works. We have a creationist there on the left and an evolutionist there on the right. They're looking at the same piece of data, and because they have different worldviews, they come to completely different interpretations about history, about how old a rock or a fossil is, the history of that rock or fossil, because our worldviews are informed by different things. And as creationists and as Christians, our worldviews are informed by Scripture. But when it comes to how old is the earth, it depends on which method is used, and all methods have their assumptions. So when it comes to different methods of radiometric dating, you can actually come to very different conclusions using different methods. But is there some smoking gun evidence out there that is powerful evidence for a young earth, for a young created earth? Well, I suggest there is very powerful evidence. And I'll just run through a few examples with you. We all like dinosaurs, but did you know that dinosaurs they fit into biblical history far better than the evolutionary history? And this is an example of a T-Rex bone that was discovered in America. And it was opened up, and inside was soft tissue. And that soft tissue was analyzed, and they discovered things like different types of proteins in that soft tissue. And this is Mary Schweitzer, and she was interviewed in 1997 on NBC Live, and it was quite a bombshell interview. And she states, "It is utterly shocking, and it flies in the face of everything we know about how tissues and cells degrade." So she's questioning how on earth there could be soft tissue in dinosaur bones, how there could be proteins, even evidence of DNA. And the interviewer asked her, at 70 million years old, you don't expect to see soft tissue. And Spike just said, no, not at all. It is utterly shocking. A lot of our science doesn't allow for this. All of the chemistry and all of the molecular breakdown experiments we've done don't allow for this. We will have to do some rethinking about the basic models of fossilization. Now, she doesn't say we'll have to do some basic rethinking about how old they are. Now, that's her worldview is not up for grabs here. She's going to have to try and rethink how fossilization can possibly preserve soft tissue for 65, 70 million years. And as she says here, we know the science between of how molecules break down. It's observable, it's repeatable. But her worldview is not up for grabs. What about fossils? I'm sure we've all heard that they prove the Earth is ancient. Don't they prove evolution? Don't fossils take millions of years to form? Has anyone been told this at school? We've all heard that on the media. Let's have a look at some fossils, shall we? This is a fossil of a well-preserved ichthyosaur. It's a marine reptile from Holzmaden, Germany. Can anyone see what's hanging out the back there? I'll just ring it for you. Can anyone see what that is? Maybe. Yep. I'll magnify that for you. Now, if that fossil took millions of years to form, I've heard of hard labour, but that would be ridiculous. Here's some other examples of fossils that evidently, clearly didn't take millions of years to form. This is a fossil fish fossilised in the middle of his lunch. Here's a few more examples here. Anyone ever kept goldfish? No? Does anyone know what happens to your goldfish if he dies? He floats. Floats to the top. Floats, bloats, rots and falls apart. And that's what happens in nature. Nature is the best recycler we have. So when we see some fossils like this, they've clearly been buried catastrophically very quickly. And this is evidence that's consistent with the flood. How about some more evidence of a young Earth? Anybody ever heard of carbon-14? I'm sure we have. There's a popular misconception in culture that says that carbon-14 is good for dating things for millions of years. Well, actually, carbon-14 is used in archaeological digs. But in fact, carbon-14 is found at every level of the geological record. And this is a big problem because carbon-14 doesn't last for millions of years. It only lasts for a few thousand years. So when you find carbon-14 in things like diamonds, that is quite staggering. And in fact, diamonds contain carbon-14. And these are the hardest known structures known to man. These things cannot be contaminated. How about some more evidence? Is there anybody been to caves and stood next to stalactites and stalagmites, and the cave expert says, this is what he said in the caves in Italy, he said, this is an example of million years of growth here. But was he there to observe and measure the initial foundations, the formations of that stalactite and stalagmite? No. Was he there to observe and measure its history? Absolutely not. He's only there in the present to measure rates and conditions and to infer those same rates and conditions right back into history can be a grave error. In fact, here's an example of the same sort of formation. This is in the basement of George Rogers Clark Memorial, and this is about 50 years old. And it's just as big as that formation in the cave, made out of exactly the same stuff. But from eyewitness testimony, we know how old this is. This is a stalactite and stalagmite that has joined together. This is another example of a bat that has landed on a stalactite and has been encased in limestone. Has anybody been told that fine layers is evidence for millions of years? Well, this is an example of Mount St. Helens when it blew its top in 1980. all that cliff face there was produced in an afternoon. And if a geologist were to look at the fine layers there, and he didn't know the history of that formation, he would conclude that those layers would have taken thousands of years to produce. But the eyewitness testimony says that that formation was only produced in an afternoon. And there are other examples in the geological record of layers that we are told take millions of years to form. But can anyone see what this is? It's a tree. It's a tree going right up through supposedly millions of years of layers. And there are other examples in the fossil record. And this is an example of an ichthyosaur skull that was actually preserved in multiple layers. And the only way that they could explain that was that this creature died and did a kamikaze dive into sediments that had been resting for millions of years and got covered up. But clearly that doesn't stack up when you think about how things die and get covered up in reality. So when we look at things like the Grand Canyon, we can understand that through biblical reality glasses, that Grand Canyon was produced in the flood, that it contains dead things, fossils, that those fossils came after death, death came after sin, and that those layers were formed in Noah's flood. So when that scientist says that the earth is billions of years old, take my word for it, was that scientist there at the beginning to observe, to measure, and to repeat? No, he wasn't. Was he there at the history of the whole world to repeat and observe and measure? No, he wasn't. He's only there in his lab to observe and repeat and to measure. So we can take God's word for it when he says, I created in 6 days. The history in Genesis is real history. We can stand on it. And just like that wine that was analyzed by the scientist, if he disregarded the history of that wine, he could bring all his scientific methodology to bear and come to completely wrong conclusions about the history of that wine. So it is with creation and the rocks and the fossils around us. If we disregard the eyewitness testimony of creation and the flood, and instead our worldview is informed by uniformitarianism and naturalism, just processes going on as they do today, we will come to completely wrong ideas about history. So I've just shown you some evidences. This is an example from our website, 101 Evidences for a Young Age of the Earth and the Universe. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through all 101 evidences. But this is an example of many other examples of evidences that show that the age of the Earth is young. And if you'd be interested in some resources that we have on the table at the back there, this is The Young Earth by John Morris, and this is The Age of the Earth by Taz Walker. So I'm going to bring my talk to an end there. I hope you found that interesting, informative, and that it's not a side issue, it's actually a central gospel issue. And if you have any questions, and I'd be very glad to take them. Thank you.